Okay, this evening's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, it's good to see you. If we've not met before, my name's Neil. I'm a member of the 915 congregation, and I'm also one of the mission partners that the church supports. Let's pray, but please do keep that passage open, 1177, or doesn't have a page number if it's on your phone, but let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you want us to know you and to know how to live in your world. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit's help. Please be at work in our hearts. Please give us understanding and courage to act on what you say to us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you were to work for, say, 40 hours a week for 48 weeks a year, over, say, 45 years, that would amount to potentially 85,000 hours of your life. If you add in the amount of time that you have at secondary school, including some time for homework, that's probably another 11,000 hours. That's 40 hours per week, 39 weeks, 7 years. And that excludes any time that you might have done if you went to university. That is a lot of time, isn't it? Does it matter to God what we do with that time and how we think about it? Now, some of us might indeed feel as if we work every hour that God sends. And then there may be others of us who only wish that we could. How should we view work? Well, so far in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've discovered that God's power in the Lord Jesus enables Christians to live a new life that Jesus has won. That power that we were just remembering last Sunday on Easter Sunday, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, is now in Christians by his Holy Spirit. And if you've been here over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at Ephesians, you'll see that the way that Christians relate to one another and to other people is to reflect us living with Jesus as our Lord. And we've seen in chapter 5 how that works out, for example, with husbands and wives, and then for parents and children in the first few verses of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. What does it mean, though, at school or in the workplace or whatever we do, sort of 9 to 5? What the apostle writes here in chapter 6, verses 9 to 5, 5 to 9, isn't really that difficult to understand. The words on the page aren't that complicated. What is hard is how they might challenge us once we've properly understood them. Now, I've got just two headings for us tonight. The first one is work wholeheartedly to please Christ. And then the second one is supervise others mindful of the Lord. And we're going to spend much more time on the first one, as it covers more verses anyway. And so don't panic. So first of all, work wholeheartedly to please Christ. If we just have that one up for the time being, that's great. This is verses 5 to 8. Please do follow in the Bible. So I'm going to read those verses out again. So Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Now, before we think about how these words apply to us today, we probably need to clear away a few misunderstandings. So I'm going to spend a few minutes doing that. Some people think that because Paul is giving instructions to slaves like this, it means that he is condoning slavery. But let's make sure that we don't equate their situation then in the first century with the evil practices of slavery in the 18th and 19th century, for example, which was race-based. You see, in the first century, a huge proportion of the Roman Empire, perhaps one-third of the population, were so-called bond slaves. One person's estimated that there were perhaps 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time, and that was a huge proportion. And it's this group of people that Paul is addressing here. And this kind of slavery or bond service was very widespread at the time, and society relied on it. Slaves could be very educated people, doctors, teachers, administrators, not just domestic servants or manual laborers. People ended up in slavery for a whole variety of reasons, including being in debt, just being inherited as a slave from one family or one generation to another, or through being a prisoner of war. But it's important to remember that this kind of slavery wasn't necessarily permanent. And we know that from what Paul wrote in another New Testament letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you were here, we looked at that some time back. From that chapter, it's clear that slaves could sometimes obtain their freedom. And if they could, Paul urged them to take that opportunity. And we also know from Paul's letter to Philemon, a little bit later on in the New Testament, a few pages further on, he writes to this Christian Philemon, and he implies that this man should free his returned slave who'd become a Christian. And he even calls Onesimus, this returned slave, he calls him a brother. And that was unheard of at the time for people from such different backgrounds to think of themselves as brothers. And then when we look at 1 Timothy, Paul condemns slave trading, that practice by which people are stolen and then sold. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And the fact that here in this letter, in Ephesians 6, coming back to it, the fact that Paul addresses slaves in itself is significant because he's treating them as real people and people able to make decisions. And that was radical. He addresses them even before he addresses their masters. And it's this, all of this New Testament background for understanding slavery as a Christian is what fueled the abolition of the slave trade in the late 18th and the 19th century, spearheaded by the Christian MP William Wilberforce, supported by other Christians like John Newton and Hannah More, even though there were other Christians mistakenly opposing them. So when we read the word slaves here, remember it's not the immoral practice of the 18th and 19th century. And what Paul writes here doesn't mean that he's promoting slavery, but instead he is teaching God's rescued people, those who've experienced God's mercy, as we've heard about in the first part of the letter. He's telling them how to live in their current circumstances, whatever they are. It would have been nigh impossible to change that overnight. Christians were often not in a position to do anything about it. And yet the seeds for changing it are sown there in the Bible's teaching. So having said all of that, what does Paul say to these bondservants? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? If you look at the beginning of verse 5, that clear command, obey your earthly masters. And that fits with what he's already written about other relationships. Remember his instructions about wives and husbands, chapter 5, and children and parents at the beginning of chapter 6. It doesn't mean that one person is to submit and the other is to obey because there is some kind of difference in status before God. It simply reflects the order that God wants among his people. Now here in verse 5, we've got that expression, respect and fear. And it doesn't come from terror of a cruel master, but for a totally different reason. I wonder if you noticed when we had it read to us, how three times he explains the reason they're to obey is because they're to see themselves as slaves of Christ. And therefore, they're to grasp that they're obeying him and not simply their earthly masters. So verse 5, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, like slaves of Christ. Verse 7, as if you were serving the Lord instead of merely serving a human master. But they're not only to obey, they're to do it with the right attitude. Verse 5, with sincerity of heart. So attitude is important to God as well, not just the action. It's not just the kind of surface obedience, while inside they're reluctant. But rather, as he says, verse 7, they're seen to be working wholeheartedly. And that'll be seen in them working consistently when they're being supervised and under the eye of their owner or their master, but also when she or he is off doing something else and they're left to get on with that task in hand. You know, that kind of attitude when somebody works really hard because they know they're being watched and they want to give a favorable impression that they're diligent and conscientious. Perhaps they want a permanent contract or they want to get promotion, so they've got to be seen to be doing a good job. From living in Singapore for 6 years, I know that many people there work very long hours, or at least they're in the office for long hours. People stay until their boss is gone because it's unthinkable to leave your desk before your boss goes home. Now, people aren't necessarily doing anything productive, but they can't be seen to knock off early before the boss, even though it may be way past the end of the official working day. It seems to me that that's an example of what Paul is criticizing in verse 6, to win their favor when their eye is on you. Instead, as Paul says, and as we've already started to pick up, these Christians are to be motivated to work consistently and sincerely, whether they're being observed or not, and to do it willingly from the heart because they're actually working for and obeying the Lord Jesus himself, just as you would obey Christ, as if you're serving the Lord, not men. And so the instruction is very clear, to obey and be submissive as if serving Christ. And it's to be with the right attitude, wholeheartedly and sincerely. And the motivation is to please and serve Christ. But even more reason for it is that he, the Lord of heaven, verse 8, will reward appropriately. It's because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And so even if there's no recognition, no financial incentive, no praise or thanks from anyone, there's that deep assurance that God sees God knows God will reward at the end of the day, even though that's not promised here and now in this life. Work wholeheartedly to please Christ. Well, what does that mean for us today? We've been thinking about them then. I don't think that any of us are slaves or would consider ourselves as bondservants. But there are lessons we can learn. So quite a few of you are still at school. Maybe some of you are at uni at the moment. If you're a Christian, do you see that the way that your study can or should reflect that you are serving the Lord Jesus? You're not just trying to pacify nagging parents who are saying you should be doing your homework, or teachers who've got really high expectations of us. Rather than being reluctant in that study, could you write that assignment or do that project as if you were doing it for the Lord Jesus? It's a really different way of thinking about it, isn't it? Now, some of us may have pretty mindless jobs, perhaps far from what we ever hoped for in life. Maybe we've studied hard, we got good grades, but we just don't have that opportunity to excel in the way that we had planned or that others told that we could. And we perhaps feel stuck in a dead-end job where nobody appreciates what we do, and we think we could go so much further in life if we just had the opportunity. Perhaps we've not managed to get a job at all, or because of our personal circumstances, we just can't work or can't work at the moment. The underlying principle that Paul was teaching still applies. It's to serve as best as you can, remembering that the Lord Jesus is the one you want to please and to serve. He's your master. He will reward. And we can empty that bin. We can make that cup of coffee. We can fill in that spreadsheet. Whatever it is, we can do it wholeheartedly out of love and gratitude to him. The first time I met a guy in a Bible study in a previous church many years ago, I saw he had really dirty hands. And he explained that he'd been working on a car. And I assumed he was a mechanic. And then it turned out that it was from the food colouring for the dye, the food colouring for the icing for the tyres to go on the cake for a birthday cake. It just shows you can't. He's a baker. And as I got to know him, I learned that he got up painfully early every day to drive a long way to work. And then he just made loaves and loaves and loaves of bread every day. And to make a treat, to make a cake was quite a novelty, a treat for him. Most of the time, it was pretty tedious for him. And I remember talking to him about these verses and how they could alter his perspective on his exhausting and often mindless work, to work wholeheartedly to please the Lord, knowing that he is the one who will reward. He's the one we can please in the way that we do something. Now, others of us have reached or approaching retirement. I couldn't help but wonder John's comment when he was saying about retirement matters. I retired it a few years ago, and I'd recommend it. I didn't know if you meant recommend retirement or the seminar. But anyway, maybe that's our situation. Maybe we've been made redundant, and it is devastating because so much of our identity is bound up with what we do. And that's taken away, and suddenly we're all at sea. What do we do with our days and our hours? Well, they still matter to Jesus, whether we're paid or not. Even if we've managed to escape the slavery of paying off a mortgage, or the daily grind of a commute, or endless routines, the fact is we still belong to Christ as his slaves, with him as a good master who loves us and who cares for us. And do we see that we continue to work for him even if we're now retired? And of course, there are mums or dads and grandparents who work full-time unpaid, looking after children. It all matters to the Lord Jesus. And the way that we do it matters. In a hymn, the poet and clergyman George Herbert wrote these words. They're slightly antiquated, but they perfectly sum up this attitude. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. See, he'd really got it. He'd understood that the Christian can and should serve our Lord Jesus whatever our current circumstances are. And our attitude in whatever day-to-day tasks we have is key to Paul's teaching here in verses 5 to 8 about what it means to be part of God's new society. Now, slavery has not vanished from our world today. There are migrant workers who are effectively bonded laborers. There are people caught in sex trafficking. And wherever we can, we should seek to challenge these things and bring about change by God's grace. But our main point is work wholeheartedly to please Christ, knowing that he will reward. Now, in our final few minutes, we're going to think about things from the other side as we hear that masters or those in charge of others are to supervise others, mindful of the Lord. And as I promised, this will be much briefer. Supervise others, mindful of the Lord. I'm reading verse 9 here. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Master in this verse has got a capital M at one point here on our church Bibles. It's to indicate that he means the Lord Jesus as the master. But what does he mean about treat your slaves in the same way? Well, presumably it's with respect and consistently, but also aware that, verse 8, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And the masters were those who were free. But Paul also says that they're to treat their slaves or servants without threats. And fear and threats were the ways that masters would often control slaves. They were often seen as less than human objects. Sick or injured slaves may just be left to die. But, writes Paul, manipulative or controlling behavior is out, as is physical or verbal abuse. And the reason? Well, there are actually two that he gives. First of all, both the human master and the slave actually belong to the same master, capital M, in heaven, to whom they're accountable. To mistreat that heavenly master's servant is to have to deal with that master, capital M, on the final day in God's law court. And secondly, there is no favoritism with God. Here and now, there may be a significant difference between a human master and a slave, or an employer and an employee, but both are equal before God. God is good and just. He sees, he knows, and he will finally act with justice. God does not show favoritism. Now, masters of slaves were different to employers today on the whole. For example, there weren't legal regulations shaping working conditions, minimum pay, and so on. And for the most part today, employees can leave if things are really bad, though we may be fearful about doing that because of finding another job and making ends meet and so on. I was employed in the same architectural practice for 10 years before I trained for ministry, though one of the partners there who was not a model employer, if I can put it as gently as that. Numerous people were employed and left of their own volition because of his behaviour. It was not a pleasant environment to be in. Reading verse 9 this week has brought back various things to mind. If you're senior in a working environment, how do you behave? Does it fit with how the Lord wants you to act in the light of verse 9? Adequate holidays, fair pay across the board, who does what shifts and gets which days off? These are just some of the ways that people can mistreat people or show favoritism towards one person and against another. Now, you may not be an employer, you may never be, but even if you're not in a position of responsibility over others now, you could be in the future, particularly those of you who are younger. So it's possible that you'll have those who are responsible to you, perhaps those who are younger, less experienced, less qualified. How will you treat them? That's why I've worded this second heading, supervise others, mindful of the Lord, rather than making the two headings about employees and then employers, because we may never employ people. It could be that you supervise volunteers, perhaps in a charity, so they're not employed. But even then, would it be clear from your behavior that you know that you have a master in heaven, that he is watching and he will reward accordingly? Work wholeheartedly to please Christ and supervise others, mindful of the Lord. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we have been thinking about this part of your word and how it applies to us today, we thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God. We thank you that ultimately we're accountable to you, our Master in heaven. And yet we know that there will be times when we've not lived in ways that have pleased you or that have been right with other people. We pray, please forgive us for those times when we've said or done or thought things that are not pleasing to you. Please help us, Lord, where it's appropriate to put things right even now. And we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to change in the way that we speak and think and behave towards others in our working environment or at school or wherever we are. Please may your word lodge deeply in our hearts and change us. Please may it be more and more clear to others that we know that we are serving you, that you are the one who sees, who watches, who knows, who will reward. So please be changing us. Thank you for the assurance of your forgiveness and mercy in Jesus. Thank you that he was raised so that we could be justified, that we could be put right with you. Please help us to live that out today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.